Ezekiel chapter 22, and 2 Chronicles chapter 16. Ezekiel chapter 22 and 2 Chronicles chapter 16. While you're turning there, I remember several years ago when we were getting ready to do the outreach that we're doing today, and we were over in a staging area over by Blockbuster Video. I had a guy from another church, you know, come over and was kind of curious what we're doing, and he says, you know, you guys ain't got a float, you know, what are you going to be doing in the parade? And I said, well, sir, we have one purpose in being in this fair parade, and that's to hand out as many gospel tracts as we possibly can. And I remember he kind of looked at me and said, tracts? You mean, you know, like, you know, pieces of paper, you know, like the old Chick tracts, you know? He wasn't even familiar with the term. You know, that's something that should have died out in the 70s, according to him. And I said, yeah, that's exactly what I mean. I said, we get them custom made to go along with the theme of the fair for the year, and we hand them out and just want to give as many people as the gospel as we can. And he was, oh, you know, and kind of had a, you know, I'll give him the benefit of the doubt, but kind of had a smirk on his face. You know what I'm saying? And I said, why, what do you guys do? And he says, oh, we got a float. And I heard his float. I heard his float because it was a blast of music so loud it was driving me nuts. I heard his float and what was going on in the name of the Lord there. And then he says, you know what we do? I said, well, I said, no, but I was thinking, I don't have any idea what you do. Okay. And he says, we're going to give out popsicles this year. That's all well and good. You know, it's hot out. I'm sure people would appreciate some popsicles, you know, as they're sitting at the side of the fair. But when he told me that, I started looking around over the past couple of years, and I noticed that people, you know, hand out popsicles and, you know, those cheap ones that you get at Walmart that you rip apart, those freezes or whatever they call them. I've seen one church giving out iPads, iPods, T-shirts, music CDs, everything imaginable under the sun. And that stuff's all well and good. I'm not criticizing. I'm not against that. Okay, that would be a nice compliment to giving a track. But when that's your main focus, how is anybody ever going to get saved? When I got saved because of the gospel, not because of a popsicle. I mean, I didn't watch a Jell-O pudding pop commercial with Bill Cosby on it, you know, and he looked at it thinking, oh, what must I do to be saved? You know, I didn't walk into the Apple store and say, man, those are some neat, you know, devices. Man, Lord, you know, what do I got to do to surrender? So if you're approached today and you're made to feel like we're just one step behind, I want you to understand we're on the only step that matters. Now, why don't you stand with me and turn to Ezekiel chapter 22. The reason I brought that up isn't to poke fun at other churches. I'm glad for anybody going out and trying to make a difference. But you know the Light for the Lost? You know, the Assembly of God's ministry that used to come by, we'd have dinners, and our church would go and cook for the other churches that were having dinners. Well, they canceled doing that altogether, which Light for the Lost is to raise money to have literature go to missionaries that they can pass out on the foreign field, okay? And the reason that they had to cancel that is because churches weren't interested in an old school, old fashioned ministry like that anymore because it was not cutting edge, they said. I don't remember the Apostle Paul having some sound system and big screen TV and PowerPoint message everywhere he went. But that's the thrust of the church world today. Listen, the only thing that changes people's lives is the good old-fashioned gospel. And it doesn't need to be revisited to make it something that can cause revival. It's powerful in and of itself. Amen? So we're going to read out of Ezekiel chapter 22, starting in verse 30. This is the Lord speaking, and He said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Now, in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, we're told, "For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him." And then in Isaiah chapter 6, verse 8, which I didn't have you turn there because we only have so many fingers to kind of hold our place, but we've heard this enough that you're going to know I'm not making it up. Isaiah 6, verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and whom shall go for us?" Then said I, "Here am I, send me." And I just want to talk to you about understanding this outreach. I mean, we're getting ready to do something and we need to get our minds up to speed with the activity we're about ready to participate in. Yeah. Heavenly Father, we come to you in Jesus' name, Lord, and we're so thankful for this day, Lord. We want to ask that you would use our church in a real and a mighty way. God, as we go out and we become active in the great commission that you've placed on our lives, Lord, we pray that you would use us to make a tremendous difference. Lord, anoint every tract that is going to be placed into somebody's hand. Lord, we pray that it have a tremendous effect on them, and if possible, it would be read by more than one person, and it would have a tremendous effect on many. Lord, we pray that you would come and that you would anoint the intercession that's going to be offered up by those here at the church that aren't able to physically go out and to walk the fair parade and hand out the tracts. God, that you would use them to enter into the throne room of grace, touch the very hand and heart of God, and because of their intercession, the will of God would be accomplished in people's lives that are hurting and dying all across our community. Lord, we pray that you would use us in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You can be seated. Now, what I want to do this morning is I want to start off by looking at all three of our texts and just explaining a little bit about each one of them. Okay? And the first text that we're going to look at is the first one that we read there in Ezekiel chapter 22, verse 30, where God said this. He said, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none." Okay. Now, in that verse, we see the Lord's desire and the Lord's dilemma all wrapped into one. Isn't that interesting in one verse? The desire of God and yet the greatest fear of God all wrapped into one. Because at the beginning of that verse, we find the Lord's desire when it says, "And I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it." In other words, it's telling us that it's God's desire for one of His children to be concerned enough about the Great Commission and the spiritual condition of people out in their community that they would say, "Lord, I realize that you don't want them to be lost. I realize that you don't want them to go to hell. So I'm willing to stand up to the plate, realizing the situation that these people are in, and understanding what your will towards their life is, and I want to be used to make a difference." I mean, that's what it's saying. That's what the Lord's desire is to see these people saved. I mean, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, it says the Lord's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And we also know the only way that they're ever going to hear the only message that will cause them to repent is through the people of God. That's the way He's designed it. He could send angels to do His bidding, but for whatever reason, He's chosen not to. He wants to use us. So we see the Lord's desire in the first part of that verse. He's saying, "I want to use my people to reach people that are lost." But then next in that verse, we find the Lord's dilemma, because it says, "And I sought for a man among them." I was looking. I was trying to find somebody that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none. I was searching, but I couldn't find anybody. In other words, that verse is telling us, yeah, the Lord wants the lost to be saved. Yes, He wants to use somebody that is called a Christian to stand in the gap and to share the gospel with these people that are so deceived by the powers of hell that they don't even realize the condition that they're in. But He couldn't find anybody that was willing to do it. So we see it's His heart's cry to use the people of God to go out and to reach the people of hell. But at the same time, His heart's cry causes His heart to be broken because He can't find anybody that's willing to do it. And then in 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, it says this, For the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth to show Himself strong in the behalf of them whose heart is perfect towards Him. Now here God's saying that He wants somebody to share His burden for the lost so badly, and He wants to use them to go out and to reach them to such an extent that He's promising to anoint them and to empower them with all the ability that they will ever possibly need to be successful in doing it. In other words, the Lord's saying this, I'll give you all of my ability if you'll just give me your availability. I'll come down and if you'll just go with the gospel of my Son and you'll just go tell people the message that they need to hear, I'll make sure that you're provided with all the power you could ever possibly be in need of. I mean, if you need the right words to say, I'll give them to you. If you need boldness because you're fearful, I'll make sure that you've got that boldness. If you need an open door of opportunity, I'll make sure that it takes place. If you'll just make yourself available, I'll give you all the ability that you will ever possibly need. But yet we're left at the same dilemma. Because even though that's the promise and the provision of God towards this situation, the fact remains in that verse that nobody was willing to go. And even in the modern church, as you study evangelism and the Great Commission, you'll see that only 2% of all self-proclaimed evangelical Christians ever share their faith with anyone. 2%. That means that only 2 out of every 100 Christians are obedient to the Great Commission and are even interested in seeing the will of God being fulfilled in lost people's lives. The other 98% aren't really concerned about it. They're unmoved. They don't care if those people change, or they'll say that they are, but they're not willing to go out and do anything about it. So that's the dilemma that our texts are left in until we get to the book of Isaiah. Which brings us up to speed with exactly what we're getting ready to do today. Because thankfully, this dilemma that the Lord's in those two verses isn't going to take place in 2013 at the Fair Parade Outreach. Because thankfully today, it's different. Because God's going throughout the whole earth, once again, just like the Bible says, just looking to find somebody to show Himself strong that's willing to stand in the gap and to make up the hedge and to go out and make a difference inside of people's lives. And He's looked down on this church in Goshen, Indiana, at First Assembly of God, and He's found a group of believers that's saying the exact same thing that Isaiah said in our text. It says, "And I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? I mean, I've been looking and nobody's willing to go. I mean, I promised that I'd show myself strong on their behalf. If they need an opportunity, I'll give it. If they need power, if they need boldness, I'll make sure that it's accomplished. But I still can't find anybody." And then Isaiah stepped up and said, "Here am I, Lord. Send me. Nobody else might care, but Lord, I do. Because I remember what it was like to be in that condition in myself. And Lord, I want to be used by You to go out and make a difference inside of their lives. So if You want to anoint somebody, anoint me. If You want to use somebody, use me. God, if You want Your will to be accomplished, I'm willing to make sure that it happens. So look no further, because I'm willing to be faithful." Think about that. In a church world, where only 2 out of every 100 Christians ever share their faith with anyone, He's looking down on our church today and we're saying, you know what we're going to do? We're going to cancel Sunday night service and we're going to dedicate the entire day to going out and reaching as many lost people as we can. And this morning, we need to understand the tremendous significance of what's getting ready to take place. And the reason I say that is because there's approximately 30,000 people in the city of Goshen. And we're getting ready to reach about half of them with the gospel message. That's no little deal, folks. I mean, think about that. That means that half the people of our entire city are about ready to get the gospel message of Jesus Christ, the only message by which they can ever be saved, in written form, right in the palm of their hand. With a strong opportunity that message might be read more than once. And because of the significance of what's getting ready to take place, I want to ask you three questions real quick. Do you think that God's going to be pleased with our efforts today? Well, that's kind of a no-brainer. I mean, we don't have to wonder if God's going to be pleased with this. I mean, we just learned in our text He's looking for somebody. He can't find anyone. And when He does, He says, I'm going to pour My Spirit out upon them and use them in a mighty way. We know He's pleased. Second question, do you think that God's going to bless our efforts today by using these tracts to change people's lives? You got to understand, these tracts aren't just pieces of paper. It's the gospel message. That's what the gospel is designed to do, to change people's lives. So of course He's going to bless it. Third question, do you think that God is going to bless us as individuals and us as a church congregation because we're willing to say yes and to make sure that His will is fulfilled in this area? Yeah, that's what God's in the business of doing, folks. He blesses people for their obedience. When they say, God, it's not my will that's important, but it's Your will that's important, that's the kind of person that God comes and pours His Spirit upon. So because of those three things, and because of the way we had to answer those questions, it makes it very, very apparent and obvious that we're about ready to experience something awesome in our city, in our church, and in our own personal lives. All because we're willing to say yes. Okay? But before we go out, there's three things that we really need to get a hold of so that we can make sure that we understand exactly what we're getting ready to do. Okay? Now, the first thing that I want you to understand is that today we are going to be fulfilling the role of the sower that we read about in the parable of the sower in the book of Matthew chapter 13. Okay, now, all of us are fairly familiar with that parable, but in case you're here and you don't understand it, I'm going to explain just a little bit about what takes place inside of that particular account. Now, we know that the sower represented a preacher. It said the sower went out to sow the seed, and the sower was really a preacher that wasn't giving seed, but the seed was representing the gospel message. So in that parable, it's simply talking about a man going out and preaching the gospel message or giving tracts or however you want to look at it, making sure that lost people came into contact with the message that they need to hear. So the sower was the preacher and the seed was the Word of God or the message of salvation. And in that parable, we find some different results that took place after this man of God gave out the seed. I mean, for instance, we're told that he gave some to some people that were called the hard-hearted hearers, and they immediately rejected what this guy had to say. In other words, they're the people that got the track and then ripped it up in front of them and said, I don't need God in my life. And then we're told about two other types, the thorny ground and the stony ground, and we're told that they initially received the gospel message and they genuinely got saved, but just for a while. And then they ended up falling away from God and backsliding altogether. But then there was also a fourth type of hearer, and that was somebody that was willing to completely surrender all their heart and life to God, and they were gloriously saved and stayed saved as a result. Okay? So those were the four different kinds of hearers. But here's what I want you to notice. The thing we need to understand about that parable today is that the only responsibility that the sower had was to give the seed. That was it. He couldn't make people accept it. He couldn't force people to cultivate and cause it to grow inside of their lives so that they wouldn't fall away from God. But all he could do is give them the message so they would at least have the opportunity to respond to it like they should. So that means that what they did with the gospel message was their responsibility. But whether or not they even received the gospel message was his responsibility. And listen to how that principle's echoed in several different places in the Word of God. For instance, in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we see the will of God like we've been talking about all morning. It says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That's the will of God, for everybody to come into a right relationship to Him through His Son. But now notice what it goes on to say in verse 14. It says, "How then shall they call in Him of whom they've not believed? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they've not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" How are they ever going to get saved if they don't even know that they need to be? How are they ever going to respond to God if they don't even know how? Right? And then it goes on to say in the book of Ezekiel chapter 3, starting in verse 17, very convicting portion of Scripture. God said, "Son of man, I have made thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore hear the word at my mouth and give them warning from me. When I say unto the wicked, thou shalt surely die, and thou givest him not warning, nor speakest to warn the wicked from his wicked way to save his life, that same wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood shall I require at thine hand." Why? Because the way that they choose to respond once they receive it is their problem. That's entirely up to them. We can't influence, we can't force the right decision. But whether or not they receive that message to begin with is entirely up to us. So today our job is to simply sow the seed. To give out the gospel message. I mean, if somebody takes that tract and looks at it and throws it on the ground and laughs in your face, is that your problem? They're not rejecting you. They're rejecting God. If somebody takes that track and says, "How to be saved? I don't need to be saved." Is it your job to sit there and argue with them while the bus keeps going? Is that? No. But here's what we would be judged for. Giving them an iPod instead. Or being like the priest or the Levite, you know, and just going by, maybe throwing a popsicle and say, "Man, I hope that heals your wounds." Folks, we need to understand we are getting ready to give them the very thing that they are desperately in need of. They might not realize how bad they need it, but how are they ever going to come to the right realization if they never come in contact with it? Second thing that I want you to understand this morning is our goal in this outreach is to see people saved. I realize that our role is to just simply fulfill, you know, the role of the sower. I mean, we're going to go out and make sure that they got the gospel message. We can't make them partake of it. We can't force it on them. But we can have a desire that drives our heart, and that's that they will partake of it and go on to be saved inside of their own lives. Folks, I understand that it's our responsibility to distribute the seed. But our goal is to see that the same change that took place in us goes on to be the same change that takes place inside of them. The same work and the same power that came and took us from being sinners to becoming saints is the exact same thing that's accomplished inside of their life. I mean, the reason I'm doing this today is because I want to see the power of God that took me from the place that I was at and broke out all my addictions, all my vices, all my perversion and profanity, all the sins that I was involved in, and broke that bondage and power inside of my life. That's what I want them to experience through a single piece of paper that we're going to place inside of their hands. There's a means to an end. We're going out for a reason. Yes, we're accepting the responsibility to share the gospel, but we also have a desire that drives it. We want to see it change their life. We understand through personal experience what this gospel message can actually do, Brother DeMint. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. And that's what we want to see Him do. And the good thing is that God desires to see that take place even more than we do. I mean, think about it. I mean, today we want to see that take place. That's why we're here. I mean, there's people that's going to go out and walk, 3 miles or something like that? They don't go out and walk 3 miles every day. It's going to be a physical chore for them. There's people that's given money to make sure that this outreach could happen. We're making sure that the entire service structure of the entire day is based around just making sure that the gospel can go out. We're giving our time, we're giving our money, we're giving our prayers, we're doing everything that we possibly can do But at the same time, God did everything that He could possibly do by sending His Son to die for sins that He never committed, just so all these people were given tracts to could be set free. So here's what I want you to understand as we go out today. It's that God wants every single person that gets one of the tracts we're going to be handing out to be eternally affected as a result. He doesn't want them to just receive it. He doesn't want them to just read it. Those things are good. That's essential. But He wants them to be changed by it. And since we know that is the heart and mind of God towards this ministry, we know that He's going to do everything in His power to make sure that that happens. I mean, think about it. He said, listen, I want to see this take place so much that I'll pour all my power into somebody that's just willing to go. What do you think He's going to do when that person starts to read? He's going to illuminate it to their minds. He's going to send the convicting power of the Holy Ghost inside of their hearts and repentance to their life. God's for what we're getting ready to do. And not just because He wants to bless us, which I'm glad He does. I'm looking forward to it. But it's because He wants to bless them. Then the third thing that I want you to understand about today is that our duty today is really to set a standard. Okay? Because today God wants this outreach that we're going to be participating in to set a standard in two different ways. Number one, in our own hearts, in our own personal lives. And number two, to this community that we're going to be trying to reach. Now, first, God wants it to set a standard to our community that simply says this. We really do love you guys. We care about you. And we're concerned enough about the condition of your soul to actually put our compassion into action and to come out here and to try to do something for you. We're not going to give you popsicles, not because we're not fun, but because that's not going to make a difference in your life. We're not trying to be old school or old fashioned so that we're not on the cutting edge of ministry like everybody else wants. We realize that an iPod isn't going to get you into the kingdom of God. And because we realize these things and because we genuinely love you, we're not just going to preach about it on Sunday morning and then come back on Sunday night and preach about it again. We're going to preach about it on Sunday morning and then we're going to go out all day long for hours to try to make sure that it actually takes place. Because we're concerned about you. Folks, He wants them to know that the purpose of this ministry isn't to just go out and to point out all their sins. I mean, we just get tracts that said, you know, you're a reprobate, here you go. You're a dumb sinner, here you go. That's not our purpose, that's not the point. We don't want to just point out their sins, that's a necessity, because if you don't see your sin, you won't ever repent of it. We want to see that they're pulled out of the mess that they're in. And He wants our community to be convinced of that. Hey, there really is a place that's concerned about us. There really is a place that offers hope. That isn't just going to pat us on our backs, tell us what we want to hear, so they get our big tithe checks every week. That's not what they're interested down at First Assembly. They really believe in the things that they stand for. And because of that, they're willing to come out and do something about it. Amen. Well, I'm going to stop there. No, I'm not going to stop there. And I don't care if I get in trouble. Okay. We're not going out to whet people's appetite and put a good taste in their mouth so they come to our church so we can get their tithes. That's what popsicles and music CDs and t-shirts and DVDs and iPods do. I'm not a stupid person. I realize why these guys go out of their way to do those things. They want numbers because you're not a successful minister if you don't have 15,000 people at your church. If those 15,000 people aren't really saved, what good is it ever going to do? I mean, if they receive a popsicle and you never see them again, I mean, what hope do they have to be saved? But if they receive a tract when they stand before God, they're either going to say, this is what's changed my life, or He's going to say, why didn't you let it when you had the chance? That's right. That's right. Amen. Third thing I want you to understand here is, folks, we are setting a standard not just to our community, but also to ourselves. Okay? Because today God wants each of us to determine in our hearts that we're not just going to reach out like this once a year, but we need to become committed that we reach out like this as many chances that we possibly get. You know, because what I try to do, and me and Brother Schroeder talked about this years ago when we came up with this idea, one thing I was really excited about is because it really facilitates the commitment towards the Great Commission. And here's what I mean. Has anybody ever been scared to just go up cold turkey and witness to somebody? Sure you have, just like I have been. You know, if I were to try to take up a poll today and say, hey, everybody, let's go out and just go out and knock on doors cold turkey and hand out tracts. I mean, there'd be a lot of people that would be, oh boy, I don't know, that's a little much for me. But we're getting ready to walk for 3 miles of people doing this. Gimme, 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 gimme. Literally. They don't care what it is, just you got it, give it. What an easier way to get broke in. Begging for it. And here's what the Lord wants us to understand. He wants us to set an evangelistic standard in every one of our hearts that will not just consist of this annual outreach, I guess you could say it, but He wants it to begin an all-out lifestyle. And He wants to say, see how easy it was on that day when they were saying, give me, I'll make sure that I get you in those kind of opportunities. Well, people will be willing to receive it in general if you'll just be willing to go. You know, a lot of times we think that, if God asks us to do something because it's His will and His heart's cry for it to happen, don't you think He's going to lead you to somebody that actually wants to hear? I don't know how many tracts I've handed out since the day I got saved. I don't know. There's been a lot. I don't know how many people I've witnessed to. But you want to know the only bad experience I've ever had? Only two, and they're not even bad. I had one guy down at the Goshen Dam. I handed him a tract that said "The Way to God" on the front, one of the World Missionary Press tracts. And he said, "Oh, the way to God," and then cussed, and then he lit it on fire and threw it on the ground. I said, "Oh, you obviously don't want to hear what I have to say," so I just went about my business. He didn't beat me up. He didn't slash my tires. You know, that was the extent of it. Then I had another guy at the mall where I went up and I said, "Hey, sir, can I talk to you a minute?" And he says, "Wait a second. Are you going to get ready to start preaching at me?" And I said, "Well, you know, actually, yeah." And he says, well, don't bother." And he lifted up his hair and he had horns tattooed on his forehead. He says, "I already belong to somebody else." I said, "You sure?" And he said, "I'm very sure." And I said, "Well, you change your mind, I'll be standing right here for the next couple hours." "All right, you're very kind." But you know what we expect with the devil plants in our minds? We get so scared to witness that we think, "Hey, would you like this track?" And they're going to pull out a baseball bat and start beating us half to death or something like that. That's not the way it ever goes, folks. Thankfully, we live in the United States of America where God has blessed us with the liberty to be able to go out and make a difference. So here's what I want you to understand. God's for it. He's going to open up the doors of opportunity. And regardless of how hard-hearted people try to come across, you've got to believe that they really do have a conscience like the Bible says. And when they become pricked in that conscience, it's really going to make a difference in their life, regardless of what kind of front they try to put up. And what an easier way to get broken in than to go out and do what we're getting ready to do today. And to make that commitment inside of our hearts that says, "You know what, Lord, I'm not just going to do this once a year, but I see how easy it is, and I want to be used by God to do that all of the time." Sister, if you could go ahead and come to the music. I want to use the words to one of my favorite songs to describe the commitment that we really need to make today when it comes to this overall commitment towards the Great Commission. And it's an old hymn, and it's probably one of my favorite songs, entitled, "Lord, Lay Some Soul Upon My Heart." You ever heard that one before? First verse states the need. Notice what it says. "Lift up your eyes, look to the fields, they white to harvest are." In other words, people are ready to be saved. And God's calling volunteers to serve Him near and far. The chorus says, "So Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for Thee." Then in verse 2, it states the call. It says, "And you, dear Christian, God now calls to labor for the lost. Will you, your life, your gifts, your all, give Him at any cost?" The question. The need's there, but now there's a commitment that we need to make. And notice how this songwriter chose to answer. Third verse says, "I will be true, my Lord, to serve that died to set me free. I'll consecrate my life to Him and ever faithful be. So Lord, lay some soul upon my heart and love that soul through me, because I realize you can't rely on somebody else. And may I ever do my part to win that soul for Thee." Folks, that's the commitment that God wants every single one of us to make concerning the Great Commission. Amen. Let's go ahead and stand. How many of you really believe that God's for what we're getting ready to do? And whenever God's for something, you can be sure that some other things are going to follow. He's going to anoint it. He's going to empower anybody that's involved. And because of that, there is the potential of great things happening inside of somebody's life. Now, if it was just us giving pieces of paper, there wouldn't be a whole lot of hope. But when it's the people of God that the Lord has promised to anoint and to use to hand the gospel of salvation to a sinner's hand, it becomes electrified with the anointing power of God. And that's what we're going to be a part of. You know, I don't know if you ever try to imagine, you know, the way that God's looking at you at certain times of the day. I started doing that when I first got saved, and when I'd make mistakes, it really helped me to not want to make them when I thought about the way that God would look at me. All based off, you know, when Peter denied that he knew the Lord, and it says that Jesus turned and looked at him. I can just imagine what that look, you know. But on the flip side of that, how do you think He's looking at us right now? He stated His dilemma. Think about all the churches in our county. And there's what, a handful that go out and try to do anything, and most of them are going to be handing out popsicles? How do you think He's looking at you? I mean, you folks that don't have the ability to walk this fair parade, but you're going to stay at home and you're going to pray and seek the face of God, that this isn't just some stupid exercise, but it's an anointing thing that God's going to really use to change people's lives. How do you think He's looking at you right now? You people that are getting ready to go out and say, "Man, if the church is going to do this, I want to be a part. I want to be used by God to give these people the gospel so that they can really experience a change like I have." How do you think the Lord's looking at you? Well, I can tell you, because the Bible tells us about these things. Book of Job chapter 1, the devil came up before the Lord. And God said, "Have you considered my servant Job? There's none like him in all the earth. He's a perfect and upright man. He's a guy that loves me and hates evil. I mean, have you considered him?" And I can just see the Lord right now saying, "Satan, have you considered First Assembly of God? I mean, out of all these churches that you've duped into becoming so complacent that they don't even take heed to the call that I placed on their life, let alone become concerned about somebody's soul. But have you considered them, that they're willing to take this entire day to base it around an opportunity to reach people with the gospel of my Son? There's none like them in all the earth, and I'm going to use them in a mighty way despite the way that you try to keep people deceived." That's Bible. And whenever you're right smack dab in the middle of God's will, you want to know what's going to take place? His will. All the demons in hell do not stand a chance. They can try to hinder everything we're getting ready to do today, but we're getting ready to pray right now that the power of God would give us opportunity, would open up people's hearts, that they would receive the very thing that they're so desperately in need of and change their life as a result. And we know that when God's will is being promoted, it will be accomplished. Heavenly Father, we come to You in Jesus' name, Lord, and we want to thank You, first of all, for the opportunity to step up to the plate and to do what so many people are not willing to do. We realize that this doesn't make us special in your sight. This is reasonable service. This is the main reason that you've even left us here on the earth in the first place. Lord, you just want us to fulfill our obligation that we said we'd do when we committed our lives to you. But Lord, through our obedience and through our concern for these people, we pray that you would anoint our activities today in a mighty way so that every tract that's handed out hopefully gets read by more than one person, and the people that read them, it has a tremendous effect on their lives. Lord, let people be changed, genuinely born again, not just convicted and then they shrug it off like Felix did. But Lord, let it come down and grip their heart, expose their sin, show them the hope that is in you, and cause them to want to come to the house of God, and most of all, fall on their knees humbly before you and repent of their sins and receive the forgiveness and eternal life that you want them to obtain. Lord, use us in Jesus' name. Give us a boldness as we go out today, Lord, and I pray that this would just be the beginning of a consecration we need to make when it comes to fulfilling this commission. Lord, I pray that we would become determined now more than ever to go out to be used by you to make a difference in this world, not just today, but every single day of our lives, Lord, and we'll thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Now, if you want to take, you know, get 5-10 minutes to pray, I realize we've got to go and get some lunch before we meet back here at the church, but let's just ask the Lord to really move folks. This just isn't a formality. This isn't just a tradition every summer. We really want to see God move. And if our hearts are right and our actions are right, that's exactly what He'll do. Amen. Let's come and pray.